Trial number 7. I'm calling this overkill because it is about the kind of indulgence that we see in the world in which we live that goes to excess and that God deals with in a strikingly wise and loving way. But you would think that because there is so little restraint in the things that we see around about us, that there is no redemption, only destruction. But I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 11 with this seventh trial and see how God allowed the people who yielded to what the Bible calls intense craving to reap what they sowed, which is a lesson today. And I won't say this is an absolutely necessary lesson for each person that is being sanctified in the faith, that unless they get a hold of this message, they are backsliding. I'm not talking about that. I know your hearts to follow the Lord. I'm talking here about God speaking to people in this world who don't know him, don't want to know him, and are far, far from him in their hearts. This is a message today, an observation about what is happening in the world around us. And it's a message that can give us hope rather than despair. Because when you do look, you think, where is it all going? How can it possibly be redeemed? So now reading this example from Numbers 11, we're reading from verse 4, which we read last week, this particular verse about the mixed multitude, but it leads into what happened when they were able to influence the rest of the people of Israel. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." They got sick and tired of God's provision. And you can see that, yes, it was a bodily craving. They wanted the food, but there was something happening in their soul. There was a craving, and that is an emotional thing, not just a physical thing. This heart and soul attitude is more than just complaining. I spoke about complaining last week. And the fire of the Lord going out to the edges to bring them in to the middle. So this is more than complaining. This is an intense craving to indulge. Israel became tired of eating manna and remembered seven things they desired from Egypt. So they wanted meat, fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. That's seven things they wanted. And I think the numbers, as is so often the case in Scripture, speak a message as well. It speaks of the fullness of non-restraint, the fullness of self-indulgence. Overkill. Whatever I want to have. And I'm going to get it. And I'm going to persuade people to let me have it. That's what is happening in this world today. But in this example, this was something that Moses found an enormous trial for himself, personally. Their murmuring became a great burden for him, which we read about in verses 10 to 15. He said, Lord, what am I to do with all these people? I can't meet all these needs. What is it that I can do? Why have you dumped this upon me? There were too many needs and too much to do. But God did indulge them in their indulgence, as we'll see. He let them have what they wanted. And there were consequences, as we shall see. But Moses needed also attention from God because he was overburdened. And in verse 21, Moses says, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I'll give them meat that they may eat for a whole month, because he said to them, you can have what you like. We'll get to that. But Moses thinks, but how are we going to manage this? So 600,000 men on foot. Well, add one woman for each man, and you've got 1.2 million people. Throw in a couple of kids each, and this is minimum numbers, and you've got 2.4 million. Then grandpas and grandmas and all the others that I've forgotten about, you've got about 3 million people. That's a lot of people in the wilderness. I just wonder how long it took them to get across the Red Sea, but I know that it was a pretty wide kind of a flank that they had when they walked it. But here we have a problem, a logistical problem and a behavioural problem. So God gets him to choose out 70 men to help, upon whom he will give his spirit. And this is meeting Moses' need. But when you work out the numbers, that is about one helper for every 42,850 people. So they had their hands full. But I do believe that this was good. Moses was able to have that kind of help. The same provision was made in the book of Acts when the apostles chose the seven deacons. So we've got these sevens coming up, the seven things that they wanted, the 70 men to help, and then the fulfilling of this kind of principle in the new covenant of the seven deacons in the book of Acts chapter 6 verse 3, when Peter says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you can see that God allows his spirit to be the strength in these situations. He gives structure. He gives wisdom. He gives an anointing, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So God's dealing with two things here. He's helping Moses, but he's got a huge month of feasting coming up. And think, God, why would you let them have what they wanted? Well, we'll see. So the Lord decided to give Israel as much to eat as they wanted, and he says, until it comes out your nostrils. I mean, that is quite an amusing picture. Numbers 11, verse 19, Moses is told to tell them, therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You will eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. And that's the heart problem. People despising God. He's on display. But God, who designed this beautiful universe and who upholds everything by the word of his power, he's despised. So God finds ways to let people know that he's around. So he lets them have what they want. He allowed a multitude of quails to fall around them, and when they were eating them, God smote Israel with another plague. Now that word plague is an interesting word. It's makah in the Hebrew, which is a severe blow. It actually, in general terms, means punishment. That could very well have been just a plague, but it was some kind of punishment that wiped out a lot of people, or at least punished a lot of people. So he smote them this way. God can give us what we want to show us that it brings death and not life. Their indulgence ended up becoming loathsome. When people get what they want, they find that really it is not what they really want. It becomes death to them. It interferes with their relationships. It interferes with everything about them, with their own health, with their own soul. When it is totally unrestrained, the same word, macha, or punishment, or severe blows, or consequences, is used in Proverbs to show the inward work of cleansing that happens. Okay, so this is where all the bad news starts to slowly turn around to being good news, because within this affliction of self-indulgence, there is a remedy at work. Right? There's a remedy at work. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "Punishment that hurts chases evil from the heart." I mean, well, this is all very much Old Testament stuff. Yeah, but it's a principle. It's a principle. We're talking about humanity here, unrestrained humanity. In Psalm 106, verse 14, it says, "They demanded better food." We're talking about the children in the wilderness. "Testing God's patience to the breaking point, so he gave them their demands, but sent them leanness in their souls, wasting and emptiness." This is one clear way that God speaks to humanity. He gets the message across about self-indulgence and so-called freedom and the consequences of that. Not good old enjoyment of life. It doesn't mind you enjoying life and having fun, but overkill. That's what God is wanting to speak to. Unrestrained. No boundaries. Now, the Old Testament, as we said last week, displays finality in judgment. In the New Testament, this kind of behavior is remedial. It can transform a person, because in the New Testament, what gets judged is the old, the things of the old nature, so that the new can come forth. So God, in the Old Testament, would bring judgment, finality. In the New Covenant, he brings redemptive judgment, still judgment. The word for it in the Greek is spelled with a, starts with a K, crisis, and it is simply that, it's a crisis. It is an awakening, a wake-up call, a crisis, a decision has to be made. And that's God's judgment. To then get a person to wake up, it's a wake-up call, I'm going down the wrong track, this is destroying me, I need to turn around and I need to get help, and there needs to be a remedy for this. And that's where people can call upon God, and you know what? God will always respond. I'm going to now mention something that's there in your notes that you may or may not have heard about or read about. It's called DEFCON 1. Anybody read about DEFCON 1? I've been reading about it and watching it. It was on the 15th of September, 15 days ago. It was a music festival where drugs were available. In fact, I believe it was a drug festival where a little bit of music might have been available. In fact, DEFCON is a strange name for a thing. I can understand the deaf bit. And I can understand con as well. Probably means what it says. They were conned. Two young people died about. And this is interesting. Look it up, read it, because I'm giving the exact numbers that were reported in the press. 700 sought medical assistance. That got my attention. I looked at the sevens and the 70s and the sevens, and then I read this and see 700 sought medical attention. I do believe God's speaking to us all the time in different ways. I believe he's speaking to us even in this event to say it's gone out of whack. Our current culture has given access to all forms of self-indulgence to people of all kinds, of different ages and circumstances. And the consequences have caused grave torment of the soul. That's what we're living in. There's also a groundswell of realization and regret as people today observe the damage that this unrestrained indulgence is doing to people of this age in which we live. Now, I'm not a wowser, in inverted commas, whatever that has come to mean, I know what it used to mean, but I think these days, even if you stand up for what is right, you can be called a wowser. Because I do want to see people enjoy life, friends, and fun, and family, and enjoy good things in life. But this is damage. This is damage. Now, the government under Scott Morrison condemned the holding of the concert. The government wants them banned. But there's another side of politics that has said we must not restrain the kids. These children, these young people have a right to be free and to have what they want, their life. And if you're following the news on this, you'll find that they have made a recommendation not to ban the concerts, but to do pill checking. On the drugs that the illegal drug traffickers are providing, along with the bikies, and making millions of dollars on, they've said, do not restrain the young people. This is a country where we can have freedom. And where people have entitlement to have these things. But let's just check the pills so that there aren't so many people needing medical assistance or even dying. Now, that's the kind of leadership that you don't want. But that's looming up. That's the sort of thing that's looming up, and I'm glad that our government has said no. Now, I don't know how this is going to be battled out in the times to come. I'm not absolutely certain that these days people can make laws to restrain these things. I certainly hope that there's some common sense and some godliness that will prevail. But the reality is that this behaviour can be curtailed. It can be curtailed and disciplined. It can be done with good leadership, wise counsel, and social restraints. These things can be done. Would you pray for this? So the good news is that the wake-up call can be heeded, people can hear, and the injury can be redeemed. God lets things happen. You know the story of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go out to get the one lost sheep. The backstory of that in the culture of the shepherding that went on in ancient times in the Middle East was that if there was one sheep that kept on rebelling and running away, and the shepherd had to go out, leave the 99 and keep bringing this sheep back all the time, they'd get lost in the thickets or wherever. The shepherd, knowing how to curtail this unrestraint, unless that little individual sheep would whack the back of the ankle with his shepherd's staff and injure the tendon. Not break it, just injure it. And the little thing couldn't run. And the shepherd would have to bring it. That's why you see the sheep over the shoulders, because the little sheep is injured and can't move. So the shepherd said, I need to carry you for a while. I'm going to curtail your activity, your movements. So if you're praying for somebody and you find all of a sudden their activity is curtailed, then maybe God is just saying, well, I'm carrying you for a while. I'm going to get you home. And you're going to learn what it's like to be close to me, not always running away. Close to me, you will learn what I'm like. Now, that's the shepherd and the injured, lost sheep. I don't want to wish bad tidings on anybody, but I see in the days that we're in, when there is unrestraint, God will use the consequences of those things to wake people up. I'm just wondering whether the 700 young people that were affected at that event and thinking again. Pray that they'll cry out to God. Pray that there'll be leadership in this nation that will be aware of unrestraint and aware of authority and how to bring restraint. No matter what kind of opposition or what kind of shame gets put on people for being old-fashioned. Righteousness exalts a nation. Okay, now, that's only half the story. The second half is a lot shorter and a lot nicer. God's also got an overkill of goodness. All of this is used so that he can exercise his overkill, which is over life. The bigger reality is that God wants us to have his best of life, so that our soul doesn't dry up and we don't crave for things that our imagination says we've got to have, that we get to know what is best for us. And we have his best in overabundance, and he's made his best available and accessible. It is there. It is there right now waiting to present itself to you in the form of what the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will reveal the love of the Father and the goodness of Jesus and his saving power in our lives. It's available and accessible. Nobody's disqualified. And it doesn't mean they've been almost to hell and back. All of that is part of the experience of the journey to wake them up to come home. But everything is there waiting. And I believe in these days there is going to be a greater grace. Where sin abounds, it says in Romans, grace does much more abound. So there's a good side. God uses these things. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. From the Living Bible. For God has already given you everything you need. He has given you Paul and Apollos and Peter as your helpers. He has given you the whole world to use, and life and even death are your servants. He has given you all of the present and all of the future. Everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the part I like about this story. God's overkill is better than what we can do to ourselves. He can do far greater to redeem. And we say, but Lord, I can't believe that is true. And the Lord says, that's why I gave you faith. You ask God for faith to believe that is true. Because if I can't live with that kind of faith, I can't preach sermons. Like Paul said when we did communion, I'll deliver unto you that which I've received from the Lord. I believe, therefore I speak. I'm not going to speak about something I don't believe in. And I believe in this. This is the food and drink. This is the reality of God. He's bigger than any of these things. And how about this? I'll finish with this scripture. Ephesians chapter 33, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.